Going to bow together in prayer. We're coming to 1 Samuel chapter 7. And we want to just pray over the word today that God will speak to our hearts. Almighty and everlasting Father, we continue before thee now in the Lord's great name. We thank thee for your presence. We thank thee for these great hymns. We thank thee for our fellowship, the one with the other. We come to your word. It's a living word. It is a word that has never gone out of date. It is forever settled in heaven. And it has an up-to-date message for us, even as we read history, we contemplate what happened back then. We know that there are tremendous applications for us now. The same God who dealt with Israel in Samuel's day is still our God, and he still moves in our hearts. He still works in this world in his unchanging ways. And Lord, we pray that you'll speak to us now and give us understanding. And may we leave knowing that we've met not with a preacher standing in the pulpit, but with God himself and his word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. 1 Samuel 7, and we will begin to read at verse 7, reading to the end of the chapter. When the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpeh, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder in that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpeh and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpeh and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpeh, judged Israel in all those places, and his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. We've indicated already what our text is, because we sung that hymn that is based on the text, or at least the text unfolds something about this verse of Scripture to us, the hymn does. Then Samuel took a stone, verse 12 of 1 Samuel 7, and set it between Mizpeh and Shen, and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." This chapter, you know, contains the record of a mighty revival. The Lord comes in the power and the ministry of the Spirit, and he causes a backslidden people to yearn after him again. We have the kindling of revival in verse 2. We see there at the end of the text that all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Here's God beginning to work. Here's God beginning to bring about that desire of heart in the people to hanker after him, to thirst after him again. And it's the Lord that brings about this kindling, this desire for the Lord. We have the call to revival in verse 3. "If ye do return unto the Lord," says Samuel, "with all your hearts, Then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And this is the call to revival. And the call, very simply, back here in this day, right up to the present day, is get right with God. Whatever needs to be put it right with God. And serve him only. And whatever needs to be put away in your life may not be the false gods that Israel was following at this time, but other things. Put them away and do it with all your heart. Return to the Lord. That's the message. That's the call to revival. And then, of course, we have in verse 4 the commitment to reform. Because the Lord does a great work in their hearts, and the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And now comes this assembly, this gathering of the people in verse 5, where Samuel says, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." And as you read verse 6, we touched on this last week, there was contrition. We see it there in the pouring out of the water, and it seems it was a symbol of pouring out their hearts and pouring out their tears before the Lord. There was contrition, there was confession. We have sinned against the Lord. And then, of course, there was correction because Samuel judged the children of Israel right there in this place called Mizpah. Now, a movement of God like this in any nation is always a tremendous blessing, a wonderful blessing. When God comes down, we're having our Bible conference this week. And I think it ties in so well because in our studies with Samuel, and a lot of this was not planned, we're coming to a chapter that deals with revival, deals with God coming down into the life of this nation, into the people's hearts, and them getting right with God. And that's what we're desiring. As we listen to these messages on revival from tonight onwards, we're wanting the Lord to come and give us the kindling of revival in our hearts. Bring us to that place when we hear the call of God from the pulpit this week, which undoubtedly we will, to serve the Lord only, to turn from our sin, to put away everything that is an obstacle to revival coming. And then we want to see what is happening here in this text of Scripture, contrition, confession, and the correction. God moving. God drawing his people after himself. God honoring his own name. Because that's the ultimate result or aim of revival. That thy people may rejoice in thee. That our focus is back again on the Lord, his work, his glory, and everything that pertains to him. God being first. And now the enemy comes. Right now, when all this is taking place. We noted this last week in verse 7, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And you see how Israel is afraid. This old enemy emerging again and coming against them. And so the urgent request is made in verse 8, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us." They wanted to be saved out of the hand of their enemies. And Samuel, the man of God, he prays, and he so prays on the basis of the sacrifice in verse 9. And you want to mark it well, "And the Lord heard him." God heard his cry. As this act of worship is being performed, the enemy comes to attack. Really is amazing. But it happens at this moment. You look at verse 10. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. You just picture the scene. The man of God is engaged in worship and he's offering up the sacrifice and he's engaged in prayer and looking to the Lord and interceding on behalf of the people. Right now, as this is happening, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But God stepped in. He stepped in on behalf of his people, and he gave the victory. Verse 10 goes on to say, "But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth Kar. In recognition and commemoration of this divine intervention, Samuel erects a stone between Mizpah and Shen, and he gives it this name, Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." It's always the right thing to do, brethren and sisters, to recognize those times when God intervenes, when he shows himself strong on behalf of his people, when he gives the victory, when he brings deliverance, when he defeats the enemy, when he saves us out of the hands of the enemy. It is in such times that we raise our Ebenezer to the Lord. And we want to thank him. We want to acknowledge him. We want to be able to say, as Samuel did, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." It's the right thing to do. And so I want you to think about Samuel's recognition of divine intervention and see something of the application to you and I. Look at verse 7. The opposition of the enemy. When the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Philistines, who originated from the land of Egypt, were the avowed enemies of the people of God. Their land was an area between Egypt and Israel. So you think of the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea. You think of that north part of Africa, Egypt. And as you go up round into Israel, it was there, mainly at the coastline, that the Philistines had their territory. They settled along the coastline. They fortified the cities of Gaza, Ashkelon, Ashdod, and Ekron. Now the tribe of Judah, when it settled in Canaan, and it's a lot of territory, took these cities back. However, the Philistines would make incursions or invasions into the land of Israel, as they did in the time of the judges. In fact, God raised up the Philistines as an adversary to correct his backslidden people. Sometimes God allows the enemy to come. We've seen that already in the study in the book of Judges. And he permits these enemies to afflict the people of God with this purpose, that they might be brought back into the way again. And so trouble comes. Problems overtake us. Some enemy arises, and it is the hand of God to afflict us and to correct us and to bring us back into the way again. They were there in the days of Shamgar, afflicting God's people. And this judge was raised up by the Lord as a deliverer. And he slew 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad. You remember that in Judges 3 and 31. Not long after this, Israel, because of their idolatry, were sold into the hands of the Philistines. We read about that in Judges 10, verses 6 and 7. They were prominent in the time of Samson, who defeated them many times. But they eventually proved to be his ruin, where Samson allowed the Philistines to get in upon him, and it eventually became his downfall. They appear prominently again in the days of Samuel. Back in chapter 4, you remember, it was the enemy, the Philistine enemy, that came and slew 4,000 and then another 30,000 Israeli soldiers in two battles, including the sons of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. 20 years have passed by now, and here they're coming again, the same enemy, the Philistines, to fight against and to invade Israel. And the enemy came in a time of revival, when the people were assembled in prayer, when they were contrite before God, when they were repentant before him. My friends, you need to learn and learn again that you can be in God's way. You can be in the midst of revival, busy in good service and spiritual exercises, and the enemy can come up against you. Satan will muster his forces to oppose and to discourage. The imps of hell will marshal at his call, and these Philistines will come to attack and to afflict and to fight and to hurt all they can. We're not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. And I think more so in our day. It is evident as time goes on, as centuries pass, that we're coming nearer and nearer to the blessed return of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the Bible reminds us that in such days, the devil knoweth that he hath but a short time. And in the whole context of that, we know that the devil, therefore, will be against the church, will be against the people of God, and all hell will be let loose against that which is right and that which is true and that which is to do with the gospel and our dear Savior. We can expect that to come upon us. You know, never is there a soul that reaches out in distress to be saved, but the devil comes to quell that work. He's the bird of prey in the parable of the sower. The seed is the word of God. The sower is sowing the seed, the preaching of the word, the sharing of the word. Whatever way that preaching takes place, whether it's from the pulpit in a public sense or even in a private sense, but the sower is sowing the seed of the word of God. And you remember how the fowls of the air came down to take away that seed that was sown among the stones. The Lord makes it clear that that fowl of the air is a representation of the devil. And reminds me that every time we gather in the house of God and the word of God is sown, that there is an enemy, an old enemy that comes again and again and again. And the one purpose that he has is to take away the seed that has been sown. And we think of that in the context of the unconverted. The devil wants to do that every time. You know the battle that we have in gospel meetings and gospel missions. And even in that time when the gospel net is being drawn in, right there at the end of the service, the appeal is made. And that battle is going on. How the devil is there, the enemy, to thwart that work, to take away the seed, and to keep men in their sin. Haven't we heard testimonies this month of such a battle? Have we heard about those who said and appealed times they nearly had to sit on their hands, to stop their hand going up if such an appeal was made? A battle is raging. The devil does not want to see men come to Christ. Satan comes to destroy gospel preaching ministry. He rises up to stop the work of God. He will stop you witnessing. He doesn't want you to tell others about the Savior. He will stop you praying. The devil trembles when he sees the weakest saint on his knees. He doesn't want you to pray. He will stop you in your desire for holiness of life. He will seek to keep you in your old ways. And when the backslider purposes to return to the Lord, the man that has got out of the way and is not walking with the Lord, whether it's right out in the world or whether it's backslidden in heart, and the man knows he's not right with God and he needs to get right with God, as soon as the devil sees him purposing in his heart to return to the Father's house and get right with God, the devil will rise up to stop that work. We can be certain of that. And when he sees the Christian revived and stirred with a new vigor in the work and a new vision in the service of Christ, he will come marching against that dear Christian. On the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 and then a further 5,000 were converted, opposition came immediately. Peter and John are arrested. They're apprehended. We're told that the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. And you study the Acts of the Apostles, and you'll see time and time again, alongside the work of God, in revival days, and the blessing of God, comes the enemy to stop that work if he can. Don't expect anything different today, dear Christian. For so it has been through the generations of time. When God has moved in his omnipotent power in revival, drawing hearts to himself, the Philistine army has called its allies together to oppose that work. We are in a spiritual warfare, so expect the enemy to come. Think again of how the enemy came in this time of revival when the people were assembled for prayer, when they are contrite and repentant before the Lord. For I want to tell you this, Israel could never have been better positioned to be attacked by the enemy than at this time, when they're praying, when they are repenting, when they are getting right with God, when they are involved in spiritual exercises. It is prayer that makes the Christian strong. It is drawing close to God with a repentant heart that brings the victory. You pity the person who's walking afar off, you know, with a cold heart and with a backslidden spirit. There is a very real sense that if the enemy comes in such a time, that they will undoubtedly go down in the fight, and they will lose the battle, and they will fall into sin, and they will be defeated every time. Every time. You're not walking right with God, and the enemy comes, you're easy prey for the enemy. It's the Christian who keeps his armor bright through prayer and meditation and seeking the Lord with earnestness who will be best prepared for when the enemy comes. Isn't this what the hymn writer had in mind when he wrote the hymn, Sound the Battle Cry? Strong to meet the foe, marching on we go, while our cause we know must prevail, shield and banner bright, gleaming in the light, battling for the right we ne'er can feel. But I want to move on to the 8th verse, the realization of the people. The children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." The children of Israel realized that their hope of survival was in the Lord alone, as the only one who could save them out of the hands of the Philistines. And so they make their appeal to the prophet Samuel to pray for them. And prayer is always the pathway to victory. They cleave to the prophet as their best friend in distress. He was not a military man. He was never celebrated as a man of war. He was no commander-in-chief when it came to the battlefield, but he was a man that knew God. And when Israel feared the Philistines, who were a greater foe than they sought the prayers of the man of God, knowing only the Lord could deliver them. And only God can deliver you and I, whatever crisis we're in, whatever enemy we face. Are you battling today? Are you battling with the world? Are you battling with the flesh? Are you battling with Satan himself? You will not subdue the enemy in your own strength. You will not overcome sin by trusting to your fleshly power. Only God can deliver you. You must make your appeal to him. We are more than conquerors only through him. The disciples overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. And you must clothe yourself in God's protection and God's armor that he has provided for you. Therefore, make your appeal to God. Get God's people to pray for you. Say it to your dearest friends who truly know the Lord and are in touch with him. Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines or out of the hand of whatever enemy you're facing today. Thank God they realized that. And then we have this supplication of the prophet in verse 9. Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord, and Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Samuel intercedes for Israel. He prays, as we saw last week, on the grounds of the sacrifice, the grounds of the blood, this lamb that is offered. He took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And as the smoke of the offering ascended upwards to God, so did his prayers. And this was his acceptance. And so it is with us. I can't overemphasize this point. We must have an eye upon Christ in all our prayers, upon his great sacrifice for sin, depending wholly upon redemption ground for an audience with the Lord and our acceptance before him. All the worse, we sang earlier, I have before him is the value of the blood. I present when I adore him, Christ the first fruits unto God. Him with joy doth God behold. Thus is my acceptance told. The Almighty looks upon his Son. Looks upon his Son with joy. And that's our acceptance. We must remember that in prayer. I have nothing by way of merit. I have nothing to offer. Nothing to give. Nothing to present to the Lord that's going to make me acceptable. But there is a Lamb. A Lamb that has made satisfaction for me and through whom I'm accepted with Almighty God. All my prayers must have an eye upon Christ and his sacrifice. That's how Samuel prayed here. Look at verses 10 and 11, the intervention of the Lord. Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth Kar. God gave a gracious answer to the prophet's prayer. The Lord heard him, and the Philistines were defeated. At the very time that Samuel was praying and offering the sacrifice, the Philistines came and the battle commenced, and immediately it went against the Philistines. While the prophet was speaking, God was answering, and so answering in thunder. The fear of God was struck into the heart of the enemy, and they were terrified. And they faded away and became an easy prey to the sword of Israel. And it was a great victory. You go on to read in verse 13 and 14. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. This was an overwhelming defeat. The Philistines were permanently subdued. They came no more within the border of Israel. Their army had often crossed that border and entrenched itself in strong positions. And a Philistine invasion was a constant menace. But the Israelites had recovered their border from Ekron to Gath, regaining possession of the lowlands. The Philistines did not again dispossess them. Their power did not emerge again until the time of Saul, when Saul and Jonathan, his son, defeated them. They soon appeared again within the territory of Judah, but fled when their champion Goliath was killed by David. God can still thunder upon the modern day Philistines, our enemies, those who are enemies to God, enemies to Christ, enemies to gospel work, to the Christian himself. The Lord can subdue them. And this is indeed what Christ came to do as our King, because he rules over us and defends and restrains and conquers all his and our enemies, as our shorter catechism reminds us. We are on the victory side. Has the enemy got in? Has the enemy threatened you? Has the enemy defeated you? Wounded you? Inflicted you? Brought you to misery and shame? Then get before the Lord in prayer and cry to him with earnestness and true humility and seek him on the grounds of the blood, and he will hear you and come to your aid. I want to tell you, the Almighty can give you victory today. Victory over sin. Victory over the world. victory over the flesh, victory over the devil. He will thunder upon them. He will discomfort them. He will smite them. And he can give you such a victory that they will be subdued. And give you victory that they will be subdued all the days of your life. I come finally to my last point. In verse 12, the recognition of the prophet. Our text. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." This is Samuel's memorial to mark the victory so graciously given by God. He sets up an Ebenezer, stone of help, is what the word means. And he declares, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And this stone was for the encouragement of Israel, just to encourage them that God had wrought a victory for them on this day. But it was also a reminder of what God had done and so done for the future. They were not to forget what God had done. Matthew Henry suggests that this stone would make them thankful or remain a standing witness against them for their unthankfulness. So in other words, when they saw this stone that had been set up, Ebenezer, the stone of help, perhaps remembering the very words that the prophet had spoken hitherto of the Lord helped us, it would remind them what God had done so that they could be thankful. Or on the other hand, if they forgot God, it would be a witness against them for what God had done and what God could do for them. The place where the stone was set up is the very same place where 20 years previously the Israelites had been smitten before the Philistines. You go back to that fourth chapter and those battles that took place. The Lord had answered prayer. He had given such mercy and victory. Now Samuel must in a special way make a grateful acknowledgement to the Lord, and so the stone is set up. And my friends, we are not to forget. We are to raise our Ebenezers to the Lord also in our day. We are not to forget that first great victory that the Lord wrought for us in salvation. That victory of all victories when he delivered us from our sin and by grace translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Don't forget the day that you were converted to Christ. And you were saved by the sovereign grace of God. Lest I forget, Gethsemane, lead me to Calvary. And so that we don't forget so easily, do you know the Lord has instituted the Lord's Supper? I hope every Christian here comes to that table. Because the Lord doesn't want you to forget what he did for you in redemption. What he did for you upon the cross. This is my body. This is my blood. This do in remembrance of me. And when we sit at the Lord's table, we are remembering the victory that was wrought for us. My friends, the Lord's table is our Ebenezer. It is our stone of help to help us to remember what God has done. And so we sit there in contemplation of the cross and the great victory that was wrought for us in redemption. The Bible speaks about forgetfulness. Those who fail to remember. I think we read a little bit in the psalm that we looked at earlier or read earlier. Thinking of the Psalm 78 that recounts again history as far as Israel was concerned, and verse 42, where it says, "They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy." You think of all that God has done. The psalmist speaks about it here in the foregoing verses, and then brings this awful text to our attention. They didn't remember it. Didn't remember what God had done. And here's the warning. It was a warning that was given to Israel just before they went into the land of promise. God had delivered them. God had brought them out of the land of Egypt. He had done so by the blood of the Lamb. That great victory where the blood was put upon their homes and Israel was saved through the blood. And the death angel did not enter therein. And then the great exodus that took place and through the Red Sea and across the desert, the wanderings for almost 40 years. Now they're just about to take possession of the promised land. You're going into the land flowing with milk and honey, into the land that I've promised you, into the place of great blessing. When you go in there and it goes well with you and you're delivered now from all the wanderings of the wilderness and all the affliction of the wilderness, you remember me. You remember what I've done for you. And here's the warning that God gave through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10 through to 12. It shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. You want to mark verse 12. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. When God brings you to the place of blessing, don't forget him. When God gives you the victory, don't forget that victory that was wrought. Don't forget those seasons of blessing and revival. You know, this church here, and we can speak for the whole denomination, but this church here has been so blessed of God. The first mission. Most of you don't remember that first mission. Probably because you're not old enough or you weren't there. Some of you do. It was before the church commenced. I have a picture of the schoolhouse out there at Calbra. In my study, where the first mission took place. For 6 weeks, Ian Paisley preached the gospel of Christ. It's a small building, but a building that was packed and often overflowed with crowds standing outside to listen to the word of God. And God came down. 100 people were saved. You don't hear about many missions today, not in our country, about 100 people getting saved, but the first mission that really was the catalyst of bringing the church into being through the preaching of the word and, as you know, by the all-night prayer meeting that took place. Don't forget it. I said to the young people and younger people that are here that weren't there and they weren't alive at that time, look up the history. You can read it in Karen's book about that mission when God came down. You think of other missions. Reverend Elliot, just a few short weeks ago, went to be with the Lord. What a blessing he has been to the Free Church in evangelism, 1976 mission. We do mention it from time to time. We don't want to forget what God did in this town, this very site, when he visited with us. And many, many people were converted. Over 50 people sought the Lord at that mission. Some of you are sitting in this church today. Don't forget what God had done. Other missions too that were held here. I can think of some over the past number of years. Great conversions. Memorable prayer meetings. Times when the Lord brought us through difficult providences. But the Lord brought us through. Don't forget what God has done. Raise your Ebenezer to the Lord. Your stone of help. And say, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And there's things that I can't forget personally. I can't forget the day when God saved me, when I was brought into Christ and united to him. My sins were washed away. I was given an eternal standing with God in Christ. It is well with my soul. I'll not forget that day. I'll not forget the first convert that God gave to me in my early ministry in Oulton Broad, the local tattooist of the town. God was pleased to bring a little one into his family again. And through that little one being born, he sought out the church and sought out the church through one of our members. It was just a strange providence, but it brought him into contact with the gospel. And Andy Ackerman or Fernando Ackerman Carbonelli, as his name was, for he came from Spanish descent, was wonderfully saved. Going on well with God today. Not forget the 9th of the 9th, 1990. It's a date etched in my memory in Porto Vogue when God came down. We've spoken about it to you before. Not forget the prayer times with the children, the Whitfield College of the Bible, when they wept before God for the salvation of their loved ones. Not forget times in this church when God has visited with us that I know about over the past 22 years. Precious souls converted to Christ. And again, some of you are sitting here in this building today. Don't forget the many blessings and deliverances which God has shown to us over these years. Has God been gracious to you? Has God intervened miraculously in answer to prayer? Has God given you victories over your foes? Has God brought you through some dark providence? Has God blessed you in any way? Well then, raise your Ebenezer to the Lord now in this house of God. Recognize the help that he's given and say in your heart, hitherto hath the Lord helped us, helped me. Take time right now. Brothers and sisters, let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's just bow together. Take a moment in your heart to thank him, to praise him, to raise your Ebenezer to him now at the close of this meeting for the day in which he met you and saved you, for every blessing that he has lavished upon you since, for the tokens of good that he's given to this church from its inception, way back in the early days. Some of you remember those days. And ever since, hitherto, hath the Lord helped us. And our stones of Ebenezer have been raised over the years, and we don't want to forget these marks, these moments of victory and triumph and revival and blessing that God has so graciously given to us. He didn't deserve one of them, not the least of them. But my God has come, hasn't he? Many, many times. Lord, we are thankful. And we do want to take this moment to acknowledge your mercy to us. To remember those stones that we have raised in the past. Those markers where we've had to say, God has done this. God has given this victory. God has sent this time of blessing and revival. God has helped me through this situation. Lord, I'm just raising again my Ebenezer to Almighty God now. And I want to say the Lord has helped me. Hitherto he's helped me. Over the years he has. To this present day. And we know that the same unfailing God who has helped us in the past will help us in the future. Lord, give us many more stones to raise, many more Ebenezers in our lives, and the testimony of the church here, where we will be able to say, God stepped in, and God answered prayer, and God blessed us in this way and that way. And Lord, we raise our Ebenezer to thee. Hear this, our cry, in Jesus' name. Amen.